Greetings in the name of the Lord. It's a joy to share the word of God this evening. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we humble ourselves before you and before your holy word. We know that your word is inspired by your spirit and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man or woman of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So we submit to your word. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. The church in Thyatira. We've been studying letters contained in the book of Revelation, written to the seven churches located in Asia Minor. And this is the area, the place we call Turkey now. But tonight we'll concentrate on one of the letters written to Thyatira. The writer is John, the disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's exiled on the island of Patmos. Number one, the city of Thyatira. Last week, we were introduced to Pergamum. Now, if you travel 40 miles southeast of Pergamum, you'll come to a little city called Thyatira. You have to cross a beautiful range of mountains. Historians tell us that although it was a small city, it was a center of trade and commerce, especially of wool, linen, textile, pottery, leatherwork, and dyes. Being a thriving industrial city, it had numerous trading guilds. These were social and religious clubs or associations of craftsmen and merchants. These often had considerable power of influence in business in Thyatira. These are more like the lodges and societies and clubs or leagues or brotherhoods or partnerships that we have today. It was impossible to trade in purple or indeed any other color unless you were a member of a guild and participated in their social functions and festivities. These were social functions, and usually they involved the worship of idols and the practiced or culminated in terrible immorality. Thyatira was a Macedonian colony under the Roman Empire, and many Macedonians had crossed the sea and settled there because of the business opportunities, particularly the business of dyeing cloth and wool and linen. In those days, purple cloth was very much in demand. In fact, wealthy people wore purple. If you remember in the book of Acts, chapter number 16, there is a lady called Lydia. The Bible says she was a seller of purple, and she was a worshiper of God. Well, she came from Thyatira and settled in Macedonia, where the Lord opened her heart and she received the gospel. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to Thyatira. Number two, the church in Thyatira. In this little town, there was a church plant. You can only begin to imagine the challenges the businessmen and women in this church were facing. Because to make it in business in Thyatira, you had to be a member of a guild, and you had to participate in what was going on in the festivities and social functions that were taking place in Thyatira. vis-a-vis you are to participate in idol worship and sexual immorality. Well, to this church, in such circumstances, the Lord asks John to write a letter. And he says to the angel of the church in Thyatira, write, these things says the Son of God. We know that in chapters 1, 2, and 3, the scriptures reveal that Jesus is the firstborn from the dead. He lives and was dead and is alive forevermore. He has the keys of Hades and death. He rules over the kings of the earth. He loves us and washes us from our sins in his own blood. He is the first and the last, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, who is, who was, and who is to come, and is the Almighty. Furthermore, the Bible says he holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks in the midst of the seven golden candlesticks. He has a sharp two-edged sword. He is holy and true. And he has the keys of David. He opens and no one shuts, and shuts no one opens. He is the Amen, is the beginning of the creation of God, and is the faithful and true witness. But when you come to verse 18, he introduces himself to the church as the Son of God. This is the first and only time in the book of Revelation he uses the title Son of God. By using this title, he asserts his supreme power and authority as God. He locates himself in the Godhead. He has the same nature as the Father. He is the only begotten of the Father. He is co-equal with God the Father. He is God the Son. He was God and he will always be God, Jesus of Nazareth. Remember, the Bible says in the book of John, chapter number 1, it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. It says, all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shines in darkness, and the darkness does not comprehend it. Further down in verse 14, it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us men, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the only begotten of the Father. And further down he says, no one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. Jesus is God. Therefore, it is from this position that he is speaking to the church in Thyatira. He says, thus, this is what the Son of God is saying, who has eyes like a flame of fire. Verse 18. A flame of fire. His look is penetrating. He sees everything that's going on in Thyatira. Every profound secret in the church and in every person in that church. He has a defending look to those who are loyal and faithful to him. And he has a threatening look to those who are hypocritical and unfaithful to him. His eyes are like a flame of fire. His feet are like fine brass, as if refined in a furnace, or like bronze. He walks in purity, and where purity is upheld, there is nothing impure about him, nothing doubtful, nothing questionable, nothing shoddy, nothing dodgy about Jesus. He is holy, he is Lord, and he is God. Therefore, ladies and gentlemen, if you find a church or a man or woman or a person who is not walking in purity and holiness, he is walking in shoddy, is shoddy and doubtful, whose activities are questionable and dodgy, and they know about it. It doesn't matter how rich, how powerful, how famous, and how influential they may be, the Son of God is not walking there. The Son of God has several commendations for the church in Thyatira. He says, I know, just stop there. He says, I know everything about you, the congregation, and the individuals in the congregation. I know everything about you as a congregation and every one of you individually. In fact, in verse 23, he says, I am the one who searches the minds and the hearts of men, and I'll give to each one of you according to your deeds. He knows everything. You see, ladies and gentlemen, you might be sitting here and saying to yourself, nobody knows me. Nobody cares, and nobody knows what I'm going through. Nobody sees my tears in the night. Nobody cares. Well, I want to assure you, the Son of God cares, and the Son of God knows you. He knows about your tears. Listen to what the Bible says in Psalm 139. The writer captures it very well. He said, Oh Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts from afar, and you comprehend my path and my lying down. And you are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it altogether. You have beset me behind and before, and you've laid your hand on me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. The psalmist said, it's high, I cannot attain it. And he continues to say, where can I go from your presence? Where can I flee from your spirit? If I ascend into heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand will lead me. Your right hand will hold me. The psalmist captured the knowledge of God about him. And so does God know about you. The Bible says, Your eyes saw my substance, yet being unformed. And in your book they all were written, every one of them, when as yet there was none of them. The knowledge of God about you as an individual and as a church is perfect. Unquestionably perfect. In fact, Paul says, all the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. He knows about you. He knows about me. He knew about the church in Thyatira. He says, I know your works. You do not just hear the word. You are doers of the works. He says, I know your love. You are living out my command. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. You're practicing that, and I commend you for that. Campbell Morgan said, in this church, there was no schism, no division, no backbiting, just an atmosphere of love for the Lord and love for one another. All that it would be said of us today in Bridge, that they love the Lord with all their heart, all their strength, all their soul, and they love one another. They look out for one another. They defend one another. They protect one another. All that it would be said of us. It says, I know your faith. You are faithful. You are consistent. You are trustworthy. You are reliable. Your faith is genuine faith. It's been proven. It came by hearing the word of God. The Bible says faith comes by hearing. Hearing the word of God. So you have proven faith accompanied by works. That is true faith.
He says, I know your service. In other words, I know your ministry. You are tender-hearted. You love one another. You care for one another. You are kind-hearted. And then he says, I know your patient endurance. You persevere under pressure. You endure under trials and have a capacity to be still through trials, toils, and snares. So I know everything about you. Now, as if it's not enough, the Lord says to them, and I know about your works, that your works, the last works, are more than the first. In other words, you're making progress. I can take note of that. I notice you're making progress. There was a definite, clear, and wonderful progress among the church in Thyatira. Oh, how we pray that the Lord may say the same thing about us. That I know your works. You're growing in works. You're giving yourself to serve me. And you're serving me more than you did before. So what about you and me today? Are we making progress? We started well, but are we growing? Not only in the knowledge, but in character. In love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The Son of God has several commendations for the church in Thyatira. He has a criticism for them. You see, you and I, you would think the church in Thyatira seems to be very, you know, it's a top church. It's a fantastic church. They have everything going for them. But the Son of God says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. What things? The Bible says in verse 20, you tolerate or allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. That's what I have against you. You allow, you permit, you tolerate. You're excellent in works, you're excellent in love, you're excellent in faith, you're excellent in service and ministry, you're excellent in patience, but you fail in this one. You tolerate what is not supposed to be tolerated. The Lord calls this woman Jezebel, most probably in reference to Queen Jezebel in the Old Testament, 1 and 2 Kings. Jezebel in the Old Testament was married to King Ahab, the king of the northern kingdom of Israel. She was a daughter of the king of Sidon, a pagan king. She was an out-and-out worshiper of Baal, and she introduced the worship of Baal, promoted idolatry and immorality in Israel to a point where the whole nation was drunk with her filth. Except for only about 7,000 people. That's how successful she was. She was powerful and influential in convincing them to mix pagan rituals with worship of the one true God. You can worship God, but you can also indulge in these things, she said. And this was in direct opposition to the first commandment. You shall not have other gods beside me. Listen to what Alistair Begg said about Jezebel of the Old Testament, and I quote, Jezebel's teaching divorced religion from morality, doctrine from discipleship, belief from behavior, and intellectual interpretation of the biblical truth from ethical expression of that truth. She said, you can be religious, but you don't have to be, your morality doesn't have to be changed. You can have this doctrine, but you it's okay, you shouldn't be a disciple, you shouldn't follow what it teaches. It says you can have belief, but your behavior doesn't have to change. Well, the Son of God says to Thyatira and to us today, no, it's not okay. It's not okay to divorce religion from morality. Your religion should change you. If your religion doesn't change you, your moral behavior, change your religion. Your doctrine should develop your discipleship. Your doctrine should help to develop your discipleship. Your beliefs should change your behavior. Otherwise, you don't believe what you say you believe. As you can see, this person or persons in Thyatira claim to have special revelations, messages directly from God, apart from the scriptures. She convinced some of the people in the church to believe that they can be a Christian and maintain spiritual progress and still practice sexual immorality and idolatry. She convinced them that. And some of them followed Jezebel in Thyatira. But the Son of God says again, no, you cannot mix the two. That's why there is what we call sanctification. You have to progressively grow in your character. You have to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. The Bible says, Paul, in fact, in Romans 12, says, I beseech you, brethren, by the meekness and the gentleness of Christ, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in the sight of God. For this is acceptable. This is a reasonable service to the Lord. And be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to prove that which is good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Just now, notice here, just as King Ahab was tight-lipped about Jezebel in ancient Israel, so also the leaders in Thyatira were tight-lipped about their type of Jezebel at that time. They couldn't lovingly speak out against the error and immorality, perhaps out of fear of being branded, they are legalistic. He's being judgmental. The pastor is being judgmental. Oh, the elder is being judgmental. They're trying to correct our behavior. Our prayer should be, Lord, bless us with leaders who will love and boldly rebuke and correct what is error and immoral. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, says this. It's pretty hard. He says, but fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as befitting the saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. That's pretty clear. He says, no, let no one deceive you with empty words to give you excuses. He says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And listen to this. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. These are the words of the Lord. These are the words of the scripture. And by the way, there is what the Bible calls spiritual adultery. You see, just as when a spouse betrays the marriage vows and covets somebody else other than their spouse, there is infidelity, there is unfaithfulness. In the same way, when a person focuses on anything else, places their affection and worship on anything else other than the Lord Jesus Christ, it is called spiritual adultery. Anything we desire more than Christ falls in that category. It's pretty clear. Number three, the decree to the church in Thyatira. You see, the Lord is not just bringing out these words and clarity and warnings, but he's a compassionate God. He wants them to come back to him. He wants those who are going away to come back to him. He says, I gave a time to repent. In other words, I want you to come back. I don't want you to be lost. I've given you time to repent. Please turn around, turn to me. I love you. I died for you. I paid the price for you. You don't have to remain there. I came to break the power of sin. That's what Jesus says. So come back to me. I am the groom. You are my bride. I cannot afford to have you going astray. The Lord says, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. She remained stubborn and persistent in the practice. Indeed, and the Lord had no choice. He says, indeed, I'll cast her into the sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Those who are following Jezebel, there's a chance. Please come back. In fact, the Bible says, the Lord himself cries out to his people. He says, I will heal the backsliders and I will love them freely. They don't have to pay anything. I'll bring them back to myself. I died for them. I paid the price for them. They don't have to pay anything. I will heal them and I will love them freely. It is free, but very expensive. The Apostle Peter said, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering, is patient toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All of us should come to repentance. He allows us enough time to turn from our sin and turn to him. But please take note, although God is patient, he does not tolerate sin forever. That's what the Bible teaches. He's patient with us, but he will not tolerate sin forever. He wants us to change, to come back to him. He gives us his Holy Spirit to help us. He's our Father. He will welcome us back. Remember the prodigal son and the father? That's the story here. Therefore, if Jezebel had repented, or the children of Jezebel had repented, they were going to be forgiven. For the Bible says, the Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. It's out of compassion that he's correcting the situation in Thyatira. He doesn't want to scatter them. He wants to bring them to himself. In fact, the Bible says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. That's what the Bible says. But he's willing to welcome us back in his arms, loving arms. In Romans, in Hebrews, the writer says, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down on the right hand of God, making intercession for you and for me. What a good God we have. What a great God. What a compassionate God we have. And listen to what it says here. For you have not yet resisted to bloodshed, striving against sin, but you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as to sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens, and he scourges every son he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. But if you are not chastened, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Pretty hard words. So when he corrects us, when he invites us to repent, he's treating us as sons. When he says you can go your way or have your own way, then he's almost saying, I never knew you. So when the Lord is knocking on our door of our conscience, reminding us that this is wrong and this is right, he's dealing with us as with his children. Finally, the Lord, the Son of God, rewards the loyal and faithful. He says, now to you I say, there was a group of people in Thyatira who never worshipped idols and they never went into sexual immorality. He says, to you I say, as many, to Thyatira, he says, as many as have not known the deep things of Satan, I will put on you no other burden. I will not require of you of anything, but hold on to what you have until I come. He says to them, you have love, you have works, you have faith, you have patience, you have faithfulness. Hold on to that. Walk in that. I will not put any other burden on you. And he says to them, and he who overcomes, I'll keep my works, not just words, but works. He says, I'll give authority over the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and they'll be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel. There's a lot packed in that verse. But the Bible says this in summary. He will give them power over the nations. They will reign with him during the millennial reign. And how that will work out will be unveiled when he comes. In verse 28, he says, and I'll give him the morning star. Now, further on in the Bible, the morning star refers to the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In other words, he's saying, I'll give myself to them. The Bible already has told us in John that Jesus, the Son of God, is the gift of God to you and to me. It's the gift of God. The Bible says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that through him the world might be saved. So the message of Thyatira is not a message of condemnation. It's a message of restoration. The Lord wants you to be restored. He wants me to be restored. He wants us to be aware of tolerance and have nothing to do with it. And it says finally, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Oh, how the Lord would, I wish the Lord would make us hear his word. Help us to hear his word. It would be a tragedy for us at Bridge to go through these seven churches, seven letters, and come out the same, unchanged, unscathed by what is written in these letters. May the Lord help us to change and be transformed and to be the church that he desires. Well, it's the Lord Jesus Christ who invites us. He's the man of sorrows, the Lamb of God. The Son of God is the gift to us. All the sin of man and wrath of God was laid on Jesus on that rugged cross. As he died, he paid for our sins so that we can be restored to him. Let him who has an ear hear what the Spirit says to the churches. We'll sing a song now, Man of Sorrows, Lamb of God.
Oh, Churches will know that I am he who searches hearts and minds. Father, we know that that has happened this evening because your word has been so faithfully and powerfully proclaimed. We all need to have been affected spiritually by what we've read and what we've heard. And every time these letters finish and we read the words, he who has ears to hear. Lord, we pray all of us will have our spiritual ears open, our eyes open, and our hearts open. The challenge tonight is, what am I tolerating in my life that brings offense? What is this church tolerating that brings offense to the Son of God? These words are true. They're hard-hitting. The letters under the Holy Spirit should ruffle our feathers, should get through to us that things need to be put right. And when they are, and when for all of us there is repentance, how we thank you for one who draws us back to himself with cords of love. Thank you for your servant and his faithful exposition of your word tonight. Thank you that we cannot have missed what the Spirit is saying to the church in Thyatira, nor this church. Thank you for Samson. Bless him as he soon goes to Africa and preaches over there. Protect him and use him, we pray. And Lord, as we continue in the next few weeks in this series, may we not just tick them off, four down, three to go, but rather understand that our best friend tells us the truth, doesn't mess around with us, doesn't kid us, doesn't play with us, but does all for our good. Thank you again for our time together tonight. And in that last song, we reminded ourselves of the debt that we owe for what the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, has done for every one of us. And as we leave, or as we chat over tea and coffee, Lord, may the word tonight not be snatched from us. We have an active enemy who will try and trivialize what we've heard and read, who will try and make us focus on something of non-importance. through your Spirit, challenge us with what we've heard. Bless us, we pray, as we part. In the coming week, protect us, be with us, remind us of these and truths that are for our good. Bless, we pray, this local church. Protect us from a tolerance of any spirit or person like Jezebel, and keep us with our eyes focused on the Son of God, the head of the churches, the head of this church, in whose name we pray. Amen.
I see his wounds, his hands, his feet, my Savior on that cursed tree. His body bowed and drenched in tears, they laid him down in Joseph's tomb. The ancient by heavy stone, Messiah still and all alone. Oh, praise the name of the Lord our God. Oh, praise his name forevermore. For the Son of Heaven.